Let's turn again to the Gospel of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. I don't know what to do with those things. I'll turn them that way a little bit. That's all right. Exodus 15. As you read this chapter, we stand with Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, and millions of redeemed Israelites on the glory side of the Red Sea. And we have in this chapter the very first hymn, the very first song that is recorded in literature anywhere. There may have been other songs before this, but this is the very first recorded song. And it is recorded for us in Holy Scripture for our learning, for our admonition, for our comfort, for our consolation, for our instruction. Now, anytime you come to something in the Scriptures for the first time, it's a good idea to pay close attention to the place it's used, the way it's used, the meaning by which that's given as it's used. We've come here to the first song, inspired by God the Holy Ghost, written out by the pen of inspiration, and it teaches us about hymns and songs, songs of praise to our God. This song tells us what all songs ought to be and what all psalms and hymns in the Scriptures are. It's a song all about God and grace and salvation. It's a song all about God and His work, His grace, His salvation. You read the Psalms of David, most of them written by David, but those Psalms are called the hymn book of the Old Testament church. And they're all about God, His grace, His salvation, His work. But Pastor, sometimes they speak of the works of a righteous man. Guess who that man is? The songs we sing, unlike the songs of the religious world around us, we must carefully sing songs that speak truth and songs that give praise and honor to God, exalting Him and making man nothing. Not songs of sentiment slop, songs of praise and adoration to our God. I try to instruct preachers wherever I go. A lot of times preachers pastor churches and have been at all kinds of background, and they'll sing stuff from the pulpit, sing stuff in the church building. They wouldn't dare think about preaching from the pulpit. Just don't do that. Don't do that. Your pastor picks out the hymns. The hymns proclaim the message we preach. You don't want to sing something totally contrary to the message of God's grace. Now, I want tonight for us to stay right here in Exodus chapter 15 and see what God the Holy Spirit teaches us from this, the oldest of all songs. This was written hundreds of years before Homer's Iliad, but the sublimity and grandeur of this song, the poetry here contained, is unsurpassed by anything in literature. And yet, it is rarely, if ever, spoken of in any high school literature class or college literature class or even looked at. So let's look at it closely. Moses and the children of Israel have just come across the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and his armies lie dead upon the seashore. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord, Jehovah, is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw out my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Amen. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went down, or went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. I try to picture the scene before us. Here are millions of people just fresh out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, standing on the glory side of the Red Sea, and God's servant Moses lines out this hymn. I don't know how things were here in the past, but in the South, the old Baptist folks didn't have hymn books as a general rule. And when they'd sing, the song leader would just line out a hymn. He'd say, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And folks would sing that, and then they'd start the next line, and they'd line it out. I can just picture these folks, millions of them, as Moses begins to line out this hymn, and the congregation of Israel sings joyfully to the Lord. And when Moses finished leading the children of Israel in this song of praise, Miriam and the women of Zion took out their tambourines and danced as they repeated the chorus. Look at verse 20. And Miriam, the prophetess. Now that word prophetess, I must pause to say this because it needs to be emphasized in this day of religious tomfoolery, isn't talking about a female preacher. The word prophecy and prophetess speaks only of someone who worships God. It's just talking about someone who worships God. Miriam, Aaron's sister, like Aaron and Moses, was a worshiper of God, the sister of Aaron. She took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them. She said, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now parts of this sweet song of redemption are found, the very same words are found in much of Isaiah's writings and in much of David's writings in the Psalms. This song is of such great significance, so important, so instructive, so vivid a portrayal of God's work of grace, that if you read in the book of Revelation in the 15th chapter, this is named as one specific song that God's people in heaven's glory in the New Jerusalem will sing to God the song of Moses and to the Lamb. Obviously then, from the many allusions of this song in Scripture, it's full of spiritual instruction. Spurgeon said concerning this psalm, "It is God's intent from the day of Moses downward, even to the hour when the flames of fire shall lick up the works of men, and the heavens themselves shall be dissolved with fervent heat, that this shall be the song of chosen people everywhere. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." Now, I can't sing a lick. I wouldn't be a singer if I was a sewing machine, but I love to sing. I get on my mower, and I'm mowing. We've got about, Shelby and I mow about three and a half acres of ground every week, and she does the weed eating. She's scared I'll hurt myself, and I actually, she knows I wouldn't do it to suit her, so I do the mowing, and she does the weed eating. And I get out in the field and I just sing. Nobody can hear me over top of that tractor. I sing. Oh, I sing. Love to sing. Singing is but the natural outburst of joy. It's just a natural outburst of joy. I can't tell you how often I've repeated portions of this song in my own worship of God as he has graciously delivered me from hellish assaults, from the prince of darkness as he would assault my soul. How often, like you, I've thought I was about to be crushed when the Lord Jesus, our mighty man of war, the captain of our salvation, arose and cast Pharaoh out again and buried his chariots in the depths. And I sing, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. I've seen it again and again and again. May God the Holy Spirit, who dictated this song to Moses, now write it afresh upon our hearts. Breathe on us, O Spirit of God, that we also may be filled with the praises of Jehovah all the days of our lives. Let me make just two or three observations concerning this song, and then we'll look at these 21 verses together. To everything there is a season, the wise man said, and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time for the singing of birds, and a time for the singing of God's saints. And the time for the singing of God's saints is all the time.
Yes, sir.
The time for the singing of God's saints is all the time. Then sang Moses. When? When did Moses and the children of Israel sing this song? They sang this song of praise as soon as they experienced God's salvation.
Yes, sir.
As soon as they experienced God's salvation, they began to sing. Brother Roth Barnard used to tell the story of an old man by the name of Brother Burke. Back in the old days when folks used to have testimony meetings, Brother Burke was a fellow who had been converted as an older man. His wife had been saved for a long time. He wouldn't go to church with her. He wasn't interested. And finally, they were having a meeting at the church, and his wife was sick, and for some reason he decided to go. He went to church, and he got upset and didn't go back, and said he wasn't going to go back. He went back the next night. And the third night, he went back again, and God saved him. And he said to me, "Did I ever tell you how the Lord saved me?" He said, "The night the Lord saved me, I left the church house and the birds in heaven began to sing. Everywhere I went, everything was saying, 'Glad the Lord saved you, Brother Burke.' And the birds saying, 'Glad the Lord saved you, Brother Burke.'" He said, "I walked inside, wanted to tell my wife what the Lord had done. And she said, 'God saved you, didn't he?'" Began to sing. Because it experienced God's free grace.
Amen.
Sinners who know the grace of God have every reason ceaselessly to sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. Look at chapter 14, verse 30. This is exactly what we have here. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the shore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord. They worshipped Him and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. You see, the reality is, anybody can make a sound and call it singing. Anybody can recite the words. And some folks can sing beautifully, beautifully. I remember some years ago, I forgot, Connie Francis, I think it was, I can't remember, came out with a record, played all over the place, singing Amazing Grace a cappella. And I actually heard preachers say, couldn't nobody sing like that who didn't know God. Some folks say, because Elvis Presley could sing How Great Thou Art So Good, he must have known God. Well, you can sing real good and not know God, but you can't sing and not know God. You can sing with your lips, you can sing with your mouth, but there's no song in your heart to praise Him except you know Him in the experience of His grace. Only redeemed people, people conscious of deliverance, can truly worship and praise Jehovah, their deliverer. You read this first 14 chapters of Exodus. There was no singing in Egypt. You won't find it anywhere in the book until you get to chapter 15. Only sighing and crying and groaning and lamentation, grumbling and complaining were heard in the land of bondage. Prayer, but no singing. No singing even when they celebrated the Paschal Supper that night, when the Lord God told them to put their coats on, hold the staff in their hand, put the sheet on their feet, you're going out of this land. And the Lord God came through and slew all the firstborn of the Egyptian. There was no singing. Lots of emotion, I'm certain, but no singing. Not a word of it. They ate the lamb in haste, but no singing. They came to the Red Sea. What emotions filled them. What dread, what fear, what confusion, what shall we do now? But steadily they went on. But there was no singing until they stand over on the Canaan side. I like to call it the glory side of the Red Sea. And they look back. Everything's all right now. Oh, bless God. Everything's all right now. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he's cast into the sea. Where are those, my accusers, now? There they are. Dead on the shore, silent forever. They will never lift their voice to God against me. They'll never ever lift their voice to man against me. They're dead. The second thing I want you to see about this song is this. The song of Moses, the song of Israel. That song they say when they'd experienced God's deliverance was a song just of Jehovah's praise. Moses and the children of Israel sung their song unto the Lord. Now, I've touched on this already, but it's got to be emphasized. This song was not an exhibition of musical skill. We have some excellent musicians at home, like you do here. We have some folks who can play instruments and sing, and I think Judy can make that piano dance. Listen to them play. So I've heard folks play musical instruments, and you have to wonder, I wonder what they were playing. But somebody who plays it well, you can just almost hear the words. Musical instruments, fine. That's outstanding. But this was not just an exhibition of skill. It's the pouring forth of gratitude.
Amen.
And thanksgiving and praise to God from the hearts of a people who had experienced the power and grace of God. Jehovah had redeemed these people with blood. Jehovah had brought them out of Egypt. Jehovah had brought them through the Red Sea. Jehovah had destroyed Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the sea. Jehovah alone would have their praise for all that He had done. Their song was entirely about the triune Jehovah, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. 12 times in just 19 verses, the word Jehovah is used here. The personal pronouns he, him, thy, thou, and thee are found 23 times in these verses. Isn't that something? 23 times. How come? Because he's the only one we're singing about.
Amen.
He's the only one we're talking about. How significant. How searching. Modern religious songs, like modern religion, are all focused on man. Full of sentimentality. Full of emotionalism. Instead of adoring and exalting and praising God, the God of all grace, they focus man's thoughts on his experience and his thoughts and his works, his love, his devotion, his consecration. Modern hymns announce our love to God instead of God's love to us. They recount our experiences instead of God's mercies. They tell more about human attainments than they do of Christ's accomplishments. This first song, the song of Moses, is different. In verse 2 he said, I will exalt him. That sums it all up.
Yes.
I will exalt him. Verse 1, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. The theme of the song is God himself and what God had done.
Amen.
Now it is wonderful, it is sweet, it is blessed to recount, to remember, and to rejoice in God's mercies. But it is sweeter far, more blessed far, more wonderful far to remember the God of mercy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in him. Not just in the mercies we have from him, but in him. Rejoice in the Lord and let your moderation, your ease of mind, of heart, of character, of temperament, be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. And then here's the third thing. The Holy Spirit tells us distinctly that the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses, as we saw last night. Baptized in the cloud and in the sea. So this first song of Holy Scripture is a baptismal song. It's a song of distinct consecration to God. When Pharaoh and his host had been destroyed, Israel stood for the first time as a nation separated from Egypt. The Red Sea was the dividing line. Israel became a distinct people, a race redeemed from among them. They would never again feel the yoke of bondage. They would never again feel the taskmaster's whip. They would never again return to Egypt. Pharaoh would hurt them no more. They were now a distinct people, consecrated to God, because they were a people who knew God was consecrated to them. Devoted to God, because God was devoted to them. Separated to God, because God separated himself unto them. Among them, God said he would dwell and he would reveal himself. The passage through the Red Sea was in type. Their death, their burial, and their resurrection to new life. What song can be sweeter than the heavenly canticle? I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. There's no joy in the world to compare to knowing that the Lord has chosen us to himself. To be his own peculiar people. Consciously aware of the fact that we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Consciously aware of the fact that he has raised us from the dead and made us his own. The children of Israel sang this song, an enthusiastic song of personal praise, but a congregational song. They all sang together as the experience of God's grace was known to them all. They sang joyfully to the Lord. So I say to you, come young men and maidens, old men and children, let us praise the Lord with the high sounding cymbals and spend the rest of our lives crying, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Now, let's look at the psalm itself. We'll just briefly look at these 21 verses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. Triumph implies warfare. Triumph implies warfare. You read the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation and understand these two things. There is a warfare going on, a relentless warfare. It is a warfare that began in the Garden of Eden, actually began before Eden was ever created. It is a warfare between the seed of the woman and the serpent seed, between Christ and Satan, between the church and the world, between the flesh and the spirit. It's a constant warfare, a warfare from which in this world there is never any release, not even a slight abatement, a constant warfare. But blessed be God, Christ has fought and won the battle.
Amen.
He has triumphed gloriously. It's a finished warfare.
Yes, sir.
It's a finished warfare. Look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He always was. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But he has become now, in the experience of his grace, my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. In the first verse, Moses adores God for his salvation. Here he adores the Lord God for those blessed covenant relations into which our great God condescends to bring himself. Wonder if we know anything about this. Can we say, he is my God? Hold your hands here and turn to Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12. Look at verses 1 and 2. In that day, when the Lord comes, makes himself known to you. In that day, if ever you come to know him, you won't have to get some preacher to twist a profession of faith out of you. Oh, no, if God reveals himself in you in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. He is my strength. Christ is my strength. That's what Moses says back here in Exodus 15. He's the author and giver of strength. He is the strength of our lives, the strength of our hearts, the strength of all the graces he plants in us. It is Christ who strengthens us to do his will, who strengthens us to believe him, who strengthens us to walk by faith, who constantly works faith in us. It is he who enables us to withstand our inward corruptions, our outward temptations, to resist the devil, to bear afflictions, to overcome the enemy. Therefore we sing, he alone is my salvation. He is my Father's God. Well, now that we can't all sing that. If you God, you can.
Yes, sir.
If you God, you can. So far as I know, my father didn't know God from a billy goat. But Jehovah, he is my Father's God. What's that talking about? He's my covenant God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's my covenant God. He's God who made himself mine in the covenant. And God who made me his in the covenant. He's my possession. Oh, listen to me now. Listen to me now. John Reeves, the triune Jehovah is as much my possession as I am His. He is God in the covenant, my God. Verse 3. The Lord, this one who is my God, is a man of war. Jehovah is His name. He's a man of war. This character is given to God our Savior in a striking, striking way. He's constantly referred to the King of Glory, the Mighty One, strong in battle. This one who is our God is that one who is our Maker. John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. He who is our God is a man of war. To defend us and to cause us to be strong and triumphant as we march against the very gates of hell. John Trapp rightly observed, He alone is a whole army of men. He's the vanguard and the rear guard. He sends the sword. He musters the men. He orders the ammunition. And He gives the victory. Therefore, He is here styled the Lord and Victor of Wars. Always the Lord and Victor of Wars. Look in verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Now read the psalm. Always read the scriptures spiritually. And I do not mean by that. You read it and just sit down and start to dream up something. So I think this is what that means. I mean read the scriptures as they are intended to be read by believing sinners. Read them spiritually. Speaking of your God's salvation and your God's grace heaped upon you in Christ. And you'll find it profitable to your soul. Pharaoh is here held before us as he is through the scriptures in many places as a type of Satan, the great enemy of our souls. His chosen captains typify all evil. All evil. All the evil, all the terrors of the law, all the evil of the world, all the evil of our countless sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, our Emmanuel, our great man of war, destroyed them all. Amen. In a fury when He redeemed us with His blood. Oh, what wondrous grace. I just read the 12th chapter of Revelation again a couple of times today. And the scriptures tell us plainly that Satan is in a rage. He's in a rage. He's mad. He's insane with anger. Because he knoweth he hath but a short time. He knows he has but a short time. These fighters over in the east, looks like they're pretty well convinced in that particular area, at least. They just got another day or two. And you know what they're doing? They're turning all hell loose. They know it's about over for them. And nothing enrages a conquered foe like knowing he's conquered. Satan's in a rage. He knows he has but a short time. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. There remained not so much as one of them. And our Lord Jesus Christ, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotted out the handwriting ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in us, in the cross. The great dragon was cast out. And now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. Thy right hand, O Lord, we read in verse 6, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. What a blessed, joyful picture this is of sin pardoned through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has dashed in pieces our enemies. Satan, the prince of this world, is cast out. And he has no power, no power to do any harm to any of God's elect. He can't injure. He can't hurt. All he can do is roar like a lion with no teeth and no claws on a short chain. That's all he can do. He can make a lot of noise. He cannot injure God's people, God's church. Christ has conquered him. And my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Past, present, yes, and future too. Is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. Christ has put away our sins, and they shall never be raised up nor remembered against us again forever. Unlike the many gods of the Egyptians, our God is not like their God. Our rock is not like their rock. Look at verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Unlike the gods of Egypt, unlike the many gods of this world, he who is God indeed, the Lord Jehovah, is glorious in holiness. Glorious in holiness. Now let me tell you exactly what that means. You listen to preachers and they'll say, God is holy, but they'll say it like this. God is holy. God is so holy. Let me tell you something. God is whole. In the whole of his being, everything about him is glorious. God's holiness speaks of his wholeness as God. He who is our God, unlike these little peanut gods over here and over there, at Shandon back there, he is glorious in holiness. He is fearful in praises. Those who know him and worship him and sing his praise tremble with humility, lest they say or do something unbecoming to him who is worthy of the highest praise. He who is our God is God doing wonders. Amen. Now let me tell you something. Tell you about God's work. I like to get in over my head. Tell you something about God's work. Everything that is, God did. Everything that has been, God did. Everything that shall be, God did. Now he may have used the devil. He may have used legions of devils. But it's God's work.
Yes, sir.
Of him, through him, and to him are all things. It's God's work. And let me tell you what he does. Let me tell you what God's in the business of doing. Garrett, this is the only thing God does. Just one thing. Wonders. 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 Behold God's creation. No wonder infidels stumble over and go to hell. They can't begin to understand it, let alone explain it. Behold the wonder of God's providence. Again, I refer you to the 12th chapter of Revelation. The dragon, Satan, Apollyon, the devil breathes out fire against God's church. And as he breathes out fire against God's church, the earth, who hates the church as much as he does, the whole, Brad, this world we live in hates us. This world would like to get rid of us. I'm talking about lock, stock, and barrel. The whole world would like to rid the world of the name of Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. It hates us, but you know what it does? You know what it does? The earth opened up and helped the woman. That's all it can do. That's all it can do. Well, it doesn't look to me like this is helping. You don't have to see how it's helping. Believe God. Believe God. Everything that goes on by the hand and direction of our God to help us. Even the fire-breathing dragon of hell can do nothing but help. The children of Israel, those three Hebrew children, were cast into the burning fiery furnace. Oh, what a terrible trial it was. I wouldn't want to go through that. But you know what happened to them? You know what happened to them? When they came out of the fire, when I was a boy, I was raised in the South, and everywhere we went, from the seventh grade on, we had smoking areas. So you go outside and smoke. But that's no fun. That was legal. So we'd sneak in the bathroom and hide out in the stalls and smoke. And pretend like somebody couldn't smell it. But every time you did, you came out smelling like a cigarette. Every time, there'd be a bunch of us in there, the room full of smoke. The assistant principal would come in, and we'd eat those things. Flush them down the commode, anything not to get caught, just swallow them. Anything not to get caught. He said, boys, y'all smoking? Oh, no, no. But he could smell it. Those three Hebrew children came out of that burning fire furnace, and they didn't even smell like they'd been in the smoking room.
That's right.
But when they smoke on them, the only thing that happened was the wreaths with which they were bound were burned from them. And they found themselves walking around, dancing in the fiery furnace in the communion of the Son of God. They were made to experience blessedness they could never have known in any other way. Read on. Verse 12. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them up. Verse 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. How sweet to behold God's distinguishing grace set forth with such clarity throughout the scriptures. Did you ever wonder when God turned the river and all the waters of Egypt into blood, so there was nothing to drink in Egypt, where did those folks in Israel get water? Their fountains were just fine.
That's right.
When God sent swarms of flies and murrain and pestilence and hail on all the land of Egypt, folks in Israel did just fine, because God hovered over the land of Goshen and protected his people so that no harm came to them. No harm came to them. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful to observe God's distinguishing mercy. Why is it that you believe? Because God separated you from your mother's womb. And God called you by his grace. Because God loved you before the world began. Because Christ redeemed you with his precious blood. And God called you by his Spirit.
Amen.
That's all. Who maketh thee to differ from another?
Amen.
Whatever difference it is God's doing. Verse 14. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. That is all our enemies. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. And they shall be as still as a stone till all thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. What's that talking about? You remember when Joshua sent the men in to spy out the land of Canaan? sent him to the house of a harlot, a gal named Rahab. And she said, what do you boys want? What do y'all want? We've heard about you. We've heard how that God fights for you. We've heard how that God overturned Og and Shion. We've heard how that God overturned one kingdom after another. What is it you want? We'll give it to you. Come on in. Come on in. What do you want me to do for you? Whatever it is, because I've heard who your God is, and I've heard he fights for you. And so all their enemies were still as a stone till they crossed over the Jordan River and took possession of the land of Canaan. So it shall be with God's elect when we come to cross over the chilly waters of Jordan. Should Satan raise Moses up in that last hour and accuse us, the Lord Jesus, our mighty Savior, will stand by his Joshua when Moses would accuse and silence every accusation, and all his people pass safely into heaven's glory. The redeemed of the Lord shall go to the land of promise. The purchased of blood shall inherit the purchased possession. God's people, to whom the Savior gives eternal life, shall be brought by that Savior into eternal glory. Verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, watch this, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. What a reason to rejoice and sing his praise. The heavens do rule. God has made his Son Lord and Christ. He said, sit on my right hand till I make all thy foes thy footstool. And he has made all his foes his footstool. Everything and everybody to serve his will, his glory, for the good of his people. Verse 19. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. Miriam is the Old Testament name that in the New Testament is Mary. The word means bitter, bitter, bitter. She was named Miriam because she was born in bondage, in the land of bondage and captivity. Her mother, her daddy, said, bitter. Bitter is life in this place. Bitter is this bondage. Bitter is this captivity. But Miriam is now turned to joy. And she takes up her timbrel and she says, come sisters, let's sing and dance for the glory of God. He has triumphed gloriously. Let's celebrate then the high praises of our God. Verse 21. Miriam answered them, sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Awake, my heart. Awake, O my soul, and sing unto the Lord forever. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Amen.